That's right. Up close. Has everyone had a good week? Yeah, good. Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we open your words, may your spirit attend our study, and may we gain new insights to your plan for us in our lives and for others, Lord. We thank you and praise your name. Amen. So the title of my talk today is The Law of Reciprocal Dependence and Influence. Has anyone read about that law before? Anybody read about the law? It is in the Bible, but it's not in those exact words. I found this law reading out of the Review and Herald, December 23, 1890. Has anyone read that? I don't think none of us were alive when that came out. So I'll read the quote that I read, and it led me to this study that I'm going to share with you today. And I'm not a preacher. I'm more like, I like to teach back there in the Sabbath school class. So we're just going to open our Bibles today and look at a lot of verses and try to learn something new. Review and Herald, December 23, 1890. For all created beings, there is the same great principle of life, dependence upon and cooperation with God. God is the great center. From him, all life proceeds. The law of reciprocal dependence and influence is to be recognized and obeyed. So that's going to be our study today, what this law of reciprocal dependence and influence is, and how we can recognize it and obey it. So I would like to read the definition of reciprocal. Everyone knows what that is, right? So we're just going to go to the dictionary here and read what it says about reciprocal. There's several definitions, obviously. It says given, performed, felt, in return, reciprocal aid, corresponding, matching, reciprocal privileges at other health clubs. Inversely related or proportional opposite. And where's Chernet? Is Chernet up there? This is the mathematical one. Noting expressions, relations involving reciprocals. So she probably knows what a reciprocal function is. I forget what that is. Okay, so do we all know what reciprocal means now? If you reciprocate with someone, they give you something, you give someone back. Okay. So we read that God is the great center. From him all life proceeds. And our text today, Romans 14:7, says, for none of us liveth to himself. And this is out of the Crest collection of E.G. White's writings, if anyone's read any of the Crest collections. That law, that none liveth to himself, Satan was determined to oppose. He desired to live for self. He sought to make himself a center of influence. It was this that brought rebellion in heaven. And it was man's acceptance of this principle that brought sin to earth. When Adam sinned, man broke away from the heaven-ordained center. And who was the center? God. A demon became the central power in the world. Where God's throne should have been, Satan placed his throne. The world laid its homage as a willing offering at the feet of the enemy. So what's the remedy for this? Christ says, where Satan has set his throne, there shall stand my what? Cross. Satan shall be cast out and will be lifted up to draw all men unto me. The Lord shall be exalted. Those who are now controlled by human ambition, that's me, Human passions, that's me. And what happens to those people? Those who are now controlled by human ambition, human passions, shall become workers for me. Do you want to become workers for God? Okay. So we're going to read about this law of reciprocal dependence and influence and understand how that can make us become workers for Him. So I'm going to put your button on pause. I'm going to divert from this a little bit and give you a little health nugget. So I know there's one person in this audience. There's two. I think Shernette and Dale that know what the seven loops of Wellman are. Oh, and one more. Who knows what the seven loops of Wellman are? You folks probably don't remember, but when I start telling you, you'll pick it up. So there's seven. 1, 2, keep on your shoe. 3, 4, you better not snore. 5, 6, you'll need an energy fix. 7, you will have a foretaste of heaven. Now that you're at the top, sit down for a rest. Remember what happened, Dale, when you did the Wellman Loop Trail? He's smiling. So this is a trail near our house. It's called Wellman Loop. And it has, as you go down the hill, as you come back up, it has 7 loops. And you have to be pretty good shape to do it. But any of you folks that want to experience the 7 loops of Wellman, feel free to call me up and I'll go with you and we'll experience the 7 loops of Wellman. And that's part of the gospel. God invites us out into nature. And it's God's part. It's part of God's plan for us to what? Come out. We've been told to come out of Babylon. We need to get out of our houses, and every day we need to get in nature and see what God has to tell us there. So that's my little health nugget for the before the sermon here. Okay, the law of reciprocal dependence and influence. For none of us liveth to himself. Let's start with Isaiah 60. 1 to 5, Isaiah 60, 1 to 5. And I think this can show us the principle or the law of reciprocal dependence and influence. And I'm not sure, do we have that up on the screen, Isaiah 60, 1 to 5, where people, or you can open your Bibles. Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 5. It says, arise and shine, and my Bible says, be enlightened, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes around about thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thy heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted into thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come into thee. Isn't that some great promises? So we see here this law being enacted. We are dependent upon the Lord for this glory, because it says the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. God has given us something. Thy light is come. God has given us glory. He's given us light. And the reciprocal part of that is that glory and that light influences us to do something. What does it do? What do? The very first two words, arise and shine. And be enlightened. So we see this principle acting out in these texts here, where we're dependent upon God. God is the great center of all life. From that center, all life flows. And in return, it influences us. And then since that influences us, we do something in return. So the question is, how do we obtain this glory? This glory that's talked about in Isaiah. And we find that in John 17. This is the bulk of my text that we're going to look at today, is John 17. And many of you have read this before. I've read it before, and I've struggled with the understanding of it. So I don't know whether I have all the answers, but you folks might know more about John 17, and I just encourage you to keep studying. But we're going to go through this today and try to figure this out, because as you read it verse by verse in that chronological order, it gets confusing to me. But if you take the verses and place them in a different order, it makes more sense, and that's what we're going to try to do today. So we're going to start with John 17, 1 and 5. They kind of go together. These words Jesus spake and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Do you see some reciprocation going on there? And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. His Father is to glorify him so Christ can glorify the Father. Does everyone understand that now? Okay. If you pet your dog, what happens? He licks you back. That's a good example of reciprocation or pets. We do a lot of fun things for them, and they do a lot of fun things back to us. So how can Christ ask this? How can Christ ask the Father to glorify himself? Well, verses 4, 6, and 8 gives us a clue on how Christ can ask this. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. In verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So Christ can ask the Father to glorify him because he finished the work that he gave him. He manifested his name to the men that God gave him. And so Christ is giving back what the Father has given him. And he also gave to the men what the Father gave him. So I want to ask a question. In verse 4, it says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. What was that work? He hadn't died yet. It can't be the cross. What? There you go. It was the revealing the character of God and the Father to the world and to the men. And he did say it is finished on the cross. And that was the death. That was the sacrifice that was finished. So he had a work to do before he died. And so he did it. It says, I have finished the work. Okay, why is the next question? So we ask, how can Christ ask for this glory? And so why did Christ ask for this glory? In verse 3, we find out why he asked for it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He wants to be glorified so that he can share that glory with us, so that we can be saved, so that we can know what the Father is like. Because this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Christ's words from his Father reveal to us who he is, and therefore we can know him. And what is it? What happens when we know God? We have what? We have eternal life. And now we want to look at the men that these words were spoken to and the effect that these words had. And we're going to look at verse 7 and 8. Now they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And they in that verse are the disciples. And I think there were other disciples than the ones we think of, maybe the 12. There were other men following Christ. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known, surely, I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So what happened with the words that Christ gave them? They received them, and they did what? They believed them. They believed them. So once Christ got this glory, what did he do with it? And we're going to read again in verse 22 and 23. Jump over to 22, 23. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in me, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Do you see any law of reciprocation happening here? I in them, thou in me. So he gave this glory in these words to the men. And what happened after these men believed and took these words? What happened with the glory that Christ gave them? Does anyone think of any text what happened? Let's go to Romans 14 and 15. Romans 10, 14 and 15. So the glory that Christ got from God is none other than the character of God being shown to them in words and action. So Romans 10, 14 and 15 shows what happened after the disciples received the words of Christ and believed them. And this is kind of this shows it a little bit backwards, but we're going to read this and I'll explain. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, we're going to stop there. Who preached to the disciples? Christ did. And who was he sent by? God. He sent. And he preached. God sent Christ. Christ preached the gospel. They heard Christ. The disciples heard Christ. And they believed Christ. And then we see that how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And the disciples, after they heard Christ preach and heard the words and accepted him, verse 18 tells us what happened. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound, the disciples' sound, went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. Does that bring mind to a text about this gospel? The kingdom shall be preached where? So how's that going to happen, folks? How did the disciples take the word to the world? They heard Christ's words, they believed Christ's words, and then they went and preached them. That's reciprocation. That's taking something that God gives you and taking it out and sharing with others. So we see that the sound, Romans 10, 15, the sound of this preaching was glad tidings of good things. We need to preach glad tidings of good things. I know there's judgment to preach, but we need to preach glad tidings of good things with all the things happening in the world today. And so let's ask ourselves, where does that text come from? It comes from Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So we're going to go to Isaiah 52, 7. And we're going to read this text from Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that bring good tidings, that publishes peace. Do any of the news people publish peace today? That bringeth good tidings of good things, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thou God reigneth. And if you go on down a couple verses, and we'll read 10, 11, and 12, I'm going to comment on these verses. The Lord hath made bare, and that means in my Bible, revealed his power, in the eyes of all nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. I think that's in the future. Depart ye, go ye out from thence. I think that's the message to us. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel will be your protection. So what does it mean to bear the vessels of the Lord? What were the vessels of the sanctuary? What did they represent? They represented the salvation process, right? You confess your sins, you pray, and that's the salvation process. So we need to go out into the world and take the salvation process to these people. We're going to go back to John now. And in John 17, 11, he says, I am no more in this world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. So Christ was still in the world when he spoke these words, but he was foretelling his ascension when he would not be in the world. And so what can we expect from God now that he's gone? What could the disciples expect from God once he left? And the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, yes. But there's the rest of this, the text in John here, I want to just go through quickly. And verse 11, well, first of all, Christ prays for them in verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So what can we expect from Christ and God? That he will pray for us. In verse 11, Father, it says, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name. So God will keep you. God will keep you in peace, and he will keep you from. He will protect you. Verse 13, And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy. Does everyone want to have joy in this life? Amen. Everyone want to have joy? In verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. You think God can keep you from evil? He can keep you from evil. Verse 17, what else can God do for us? Sanctify them, make them holy through thy truth, thy word is truth. In verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. That's what would you call that? Marching orders? Once we receive the words of Christ and we believe them, we need to do what with them? We need to march with them and share them. For that's salvation, his words. And then also, the Father and Christ are going to do this, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So is the world going to believe in us if we're all bickering and fighting in church? Okay. So we need to be one, we need to be unified, and this whole chapter tells us how we can do that. Okay, and verse 22 tells us the answer to our very question, how do we get this glory that we read about in Isaiah? Arise and shine, for the light is come, the glory of the Lord is upon you. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. And then verse 24, eventually, it says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Where is Christ right now? A holy place in heaven. And one day, we're going to be with him in heaven if we keep the words. Keep his words and share them. And then, verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So we want this agape love in us, and we can only get that as the Father gives that to us. So the question, are we obeying this law of dependence and reciprocation, receiving Christ's words and believing them and letting them have an influence on us, and then giving them away to the world? This whole chapter talks about reciprocation and how that law works. The glory is what the gospel is. And there's two texts that we want to look at. Romans 10:16. Actually, there's three texts. You can write these down. Romans 10:16, 1 Peter 4:17, and 2 Thessalonians 6:10. And in Romans, it's very interesting. We were reading about how Christ gave the disciples, he preached to them, and they went into all the world. But verse 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. What does it mean to obey the gospel? 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, where shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And 2 Thessalonians, let me go to that, actually. I think I have something written down here wrong. Second Thessalonians. Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 through 10. Let's read that. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day. So here we have that same concept, all them that believe. So I would propose to you that obeying not the gospel is when you hear words from the Bible, you study the Bible, and you keep them to yourself, and you don't share them. The gospel is the good news, and if it's good news, if it's news, what do you do with news? You share it. So we need to take the words that and the glory that God has given us and share them with the world each day. I like to end with this. We're going to end a little early. I like to end with this quote also from Review and Herald. Also, it's December 23, 1890. God wants every soul to return to their first love, Christ. He wants all to have the gold of faith and love so that they can draw from the treasure and keep it to themselves? No, to impart to others who need it. Then the believers will be of one heart and one mind, and the Lord will make his word powerful in the earth. So how can we be united in this church? How can we be of one mind and one heart? We take the gold and faith that God gives us and we share it. And it's my prayer that we could all realize that in our lives today. And our closing hymn is, I Will Make You Fishers of Men. It's not in your hymnals, but I think it's going to be up there. And pray that God will all make us fishers of men.
Please stand. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. If you follow me. If you follow me. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. Hear Christ calling. Come unto me, hear Christ calling, come unto me, I will give you rest, I will give you rest, I will give you rest. Hear Christ calling, come unto me, I will give you rest.
We will come unto you. You're in the sanctuary in heaven. We pray that we will each follow you there, that we can receive the grace and mercy that we need, and in turn, shower that grace and mercy on others, Lord, and help them see the salvation process and be in heaven with them. Go with us this week. Bless us and keep us in your care is our prayer. Amen.